what we come to the church for, we want to be intentional. We don't want to just be here and just kind of slipshod and hope this thing happened and we don't understand why and nothing happened and understand why. But God brings, he brings understanding to what's taking place. God has, because he has knowledge of all things. So today I'm using as a title, listen to this title here, making sense out of what is happening. We're going to talk about making some sense out of what is going on in this day. When I talk about this, we're talking about a prophetic word, being prophetic in our speaking, understand what God is saying, and understand also that he's speaking to us. As you heard on yesterday, as recent as yesterday, in Afghanistan, it was shrouded by the activity that's taking place in Israel, but in Afghanistan, there was a deadly earthquake with over 2,000 lives. I mean, that's the amount that's been recorded. Over 2,000 lives were lost with this particular earthquake, and the numbers are yet going up. And then we also are aware of what is taking place. This is one of the most deadly earthquakes within the last two decades. And then with what's taking place in Israel, Hamas, the invasion that took place in Israel on yesterday, it was something that was unprecedented, and Israel was not ready for the invasion. Usually their securities are such that they can pretty much tell what's about to take place. But here, this invasion took place without warning and even without their intelligence having knowledge that it was about to happen. And then you're already aware of what's taking place in Ukraine, the situation, Russia invading Ukraine. China is threatening to invade Taiwan. So we understand that North Korea, are you familiar? They're talking about the threats against South Korea. And these are just the ones that come to our attention right here and now, but we live in threatening days. We live in perilous times. There are some things that's happening that's unprecedented. It's taking place all over the world, but the question is, why is it happening now? Why are these things happening as they're happening right here and right now, with the weather situations, weather patterns, and we just came out of COVID, and now there are warnings given that there are some issues yet taking place or rising again in the area of COVID. So all these things that are happening at this particular place, and then the power mongers, we see a shift in power where And as these power shifts are taking place, it is exposing our vulnerabilities, because if you look at our economy, what better time would it be for Russia to attack us than now, when we are so invested in what's taking place in Ukraine and we have so many other things that's happening. The whole government was about to shut down just a few days ago, and we just have a reprieve. It's not that that issue has been settled, but we have a temporary reprieve. So when we take all of this into account, because of our vulnerabilities, our enemies see this as an opportunity. Our political climate, a former president under trial, and all of these things that's happening. So with this, we look at our vulnerabilities, our weaknesses, our deficiencies, and here's the tragedy of it all. And I begin to think about this morning. All of this is taking place in the world, and we come into the church. What is the church? This is the pillar and ground of truth. This is the place where we're supposed to get an understanding, because the Bible tells us, you know, in the 73rd, I think it's the 73rd chapter of Psalm, where it talks about, then I came into the sanctuary of God. When I came into the sanctuary of God, then I began to see the end of the wicked. I gained an understanding when I came to church. So if anything, church ought to be a place where we get an understanding. Church ought to be a place where things begin to make sense to us. But here's the tragedy of it all. All of these things are taking place, and you know the song they say, and the band played on. What I mean by that, church went on as usual, as if none of these things are happening. None of these things in some areas are not even being mentioned. You see, because what happens, that there are other things. How can I get my blessing? How can I get my stuff? How can I find my this or that or the other? You see, this whole thing of self-aggrandizement, self-satisfaction, and how can I do for me? So with all of this taking place, you see people shouting, having a good time and all that. But let me tell you something. I am concerned about all of these things happening right here and now. And it drives me to a deeper level of prayer. And I begin to ask God. I say, God, I have to stand before a congregation and I have to say something on Sunday morning. What am I to say? Can I just preach what I've always preached and do what I've always done? Must I give the people that trust me, and since you have entrusted to me a stewardship, must I give them what you would have them, in fact, to receive? And I said, Lord, help. That's why Paul said, I came before you in weakness and fear and trembling. This is a serious job. I mean, some take it lightly, but this is a very serious job, because lives are dependent upon. There are some that rely upon what God has to say to us. There are some that's among us that's looking for God to speak. And my question and my prayer to God is that he speak to us in such a way that we have an understanding. Now, here's what he requires of us. In the midst of all that's taking place, we still come to church and we see church as the house of worship. All of this is happening, but yet we come to worship God. I like the songs that were sung. We're worshiping God. And how can you worship God and with all these things taking place? We offer worship unto God because we still see him as being greater than all the crises that's taking place all around us. How can we do it? He's greater than, but he must reveal himself to us as being greater. We must see his greatness. We must be at a place where we magnify him as being who he is and greater than the situations. But let me tell you something. When true worship is not offered, the altar of God, just like it is in nations, becomes vulnerable to desecration. If you don't worship God, you see, we worship God in spirit and in truth. If we don't worship him, not being ignorant of what's taking place in life, but being aware of what's taking place instead, but nevertheless, yet I still worship you. I worship you. And I see you as being greater than the situations that we're encountering. If you don't see that, then what will happen, we begin to see the altar of God being desecrated. He will place something else on, and that's what something else again on the altar. I'm saying the enemy will place something else in your God, and that's what people will begin to worship. Idea, because what God requires, idea of worship has to do surrendering unto God. But understand, oftentimes we say we surrender, but our surrender oftentimes is incomplete. God is saying to us, he says, I am greater than, therefore I can do more than, but I require more of you that have, in fact, in the past offered unto me. Give more than what you've given me in the past. Now, if you can fit into that category, then that's you. But I'm telling you how God is dealing with me. He said, I want you to give more to me than you've given in the past, because it requires more today than it required in the past. He said, because if you're just doing what you did in the past, then your worship is incomplete, because you're not growing in grace, knowledge of who I am. You're not being challenged, and therefore you're just giving a part of yourself to me. I want you to give all of yourself to me. You see, we give a part of who we are to him, and it appears to us as if he has failed us, but God hadn't failed us. God is saying, in essence, he said, there are parts of your life that you have not fully surrendered unto me, Therefore, the message appears to be incomplete because you're not allowing the completeness that I offer to take place within you. Am I making any sense here? So you see what God is saying. He is saying, I'm trying to get you past your self-life. You see, because you keep holding, we keep holding on to our self-life, holding in reserve to live life as it pleases us. Then a counterfeit enters in as a substitute for the real thing. Now, let me give you the scripture here so we can be on board. This is what I'm referencing here in Mark. He says, chapter 13 and verse 14. I'm referencing that. He says, listen to what, and I want you to see in light of all these things happening. He says, so when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the abomination of desolation. Now, what is he saying? He is saying, when you see the abominable thing that makes desolate. That's what that means here. There's something that's abominable that makes what is being offered. That's what he's saying. He says, so something is being placed on the altar as a substitute rather than that which ought to be offered. And that which is being offered causes people to become desolate. Now you're still tracking with me. He said, then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. He is saying that there's a time that we ought to be concerned, because understand, we're saying that there are threatenings taking place all around us. That's what he's saying in that particular instance. Now, if you go further down to verse 28, Mark 13, 28, it says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. You talk about seasons, right? He says, when you see the leaves, it's tender, the branches are tender, and bring forth leaves, you know that summer is near. He says, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the door. Now, when it talks about the fig tree, what nation is it talking about? You got it. He's talking about Israel. He says, so when you see these things happening to Israel, I did a whole teaching recently on Israel. I want you to understand something about Jerusalem, but understand, and the Jewish nation, when you see these things happening, you know that summer is near. There is a seasonal change that's occurring. Something is shifting. At that particular time, you know that summer is near and at the door. Now, if you go down to Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, it even helps us to understand even all the more. When you see, now this, I like the way he puts it. When you see a particular thing happening, then you know. You got to see that. When you see, you know. Now, that's why we're here, so that we might know. Because we see, but we do not understand. But he says, but when you see, you come into the house of the Lord so that you might know. That's why you're here. He says, now what are we doing? When you see, look what it says here. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, what's happening today? You see, it's not just about Russia. It's not just about North Korea. It's not just about Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, and all the other nations. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then, he didn't say you will know, but then I want you to know. I want you to know that its desolation is near. Its desolation, we're talking about Jerusalem. When you see that happening, you know its desolation is near. In other words, we're going to see an attack taking place there. Then, understand, when that takes place, it is a forewarning to all of us. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. because you're touching something that disturbs God. When you in the midst of her depart, let not those who are in the country enter her. He said, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So when it's under that siege and under that attack, there is a fulfillment of something that was spoken ahead of time. It is a fulfillment of prophecy. So God is preparing us, you see, because death occurs before life takes place. He said, I'm going to raise something up, but something has to die before this new life actually springs forth. He says, so something is going to happen. Now, if you go further down, 23, 25 says, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon. Have you seen that? And in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations, straining to survive. Economy being wrecked with perplexity. Then it said, the sea and the waves are the waves roaring. Now understand, we're learning something about the within the sea, that there are paths within the sea. I mentioned that in another message. There are paths within the sea. So he is saying that it is roaring. He says, and when all these things are happening, he says, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. He said, the power of the heavens will be shaken. He said, then in the midst of all of this, all of these calamities, all of these disturbances, he said, then they will see the Son of Man. So you're not going to see him until all of these things are happening as they're happening now. All these things being shaken. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. He said, then you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. How's he going to come? With power and great glory. Because, understand, not only does he require you to come to the end of yourself, but the nations must also come to the end of its power, so that we realize that all the nations cannot survive without him. None can survive, nothing at all without him. In other words, we're saying all this stuff people put in confidence in is going to fall. It's going to fall down. It's going to perish. Understand this. I'm talking about false religion. And when I ain't talking about false religion as it relates to religions of the world, I'm talking about false religion within Christendom for the most part. It's coming down. It's coming down. People are going to come to the place of realizing that this stuff ain't working. And they're saying, well, I thought if I came to church, that's all. If I paid my tithe, that's all there was to it. If I did this, I did that. God says, let me tell you something. You're investing in the wrong thing. You see, you think church can save you. You think an institution can provide salvation. So there are people that are joining the church, but they're not being rightly joined to the Lord. So now, are you still with me? Did I lose you? He says, so now, understand this. So it requires true conversion. It's going to require true conversion. People really come into the place of full surrender to the Lord. He says, so all these things are going to be shaken. Men's hearts filling them with fear. Everything, the powers of heaven shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to happen, when these things, it doesn't say happen, when they start happening. When they start, when you see, this is what the word says. When you see, this is what the word says. So we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when you see, God has already said. Whenever you see, God has already spoken about it. These things are happening. He said, now look up. Don't look around. But look up. Because now, with all of these things taking place, he says, lift up your heads. Now wait a minute. Let's stop there for a moment. it is saying for you to lift up your heads, it indicates the fact that your head was bowed down. In other words, it appeared to be defeat. It appeared to be failure. You see, the things that you were lamenting over caused you to become, to some degree, weary, worn out, wonder why are things happening the way they're happening. The Lord says, when you see those things happening, it won't make sense for you to do this, but when it's all happening, look up. You say, I have no other place to rely. I have no other one to rely upon. Look up. He said, because your redemption draws near. When he says your redemption, now we're talking about the redemption of the purchased possession. He says, I'm about to bring you to the place where you're going to realize what eternity or eternal life is really all about. You don't know. This temporary stuff is no longer what you rely upon. You don't even want to hear it, but you want to hear something that's heavenward. You want to hear about the Lord. You want to hear about his greatness, his goodness, and his love towards us, because nothing else matters. Nothing else matters other than him. I mentioned a word a couple of weeks ago. I talked about entropy. Entropy. We talk about the missing ingredients, how the enemy will bring people to a place. He bring culture to a place where he began to, there are certain things that are lacking, are missing. I looked this word up, and it talks about how we move from order to chaos, less structured, less complex. Therefore, we get to the place where we begin to believe that less is required. It doesn't take all that, you see. And what happens, even in church, and I'm going to talk about some of these things that we need to restore. We can talk about restoration. For the most part, it is bringing back some things that we might have moved past. Are you hearing me now? We have to go back. We have to go back and look at some of the things that are no longer in place. Now, this is a church meeting now. I guess you can call it a church meeting. I'm going to talk to y'all. I'm going to talk to this congregation. So now, what are the things that we have left behind? What are the things that God put in place that are no longer there? And the Lord is saying that entropy is when you begin to let those things, you don't go back. You let those things go, and you do not hold on. And it leads to casual Christianity, casual Christians, where your whole, in thermodynamics, it's a measure of the unavailable energy. I like this word, unavailable energy. In a closed thermodynamic system that is usually considered to be a measure of the system's disorder. What is that? Unavailable energy. Did you hear that word? Unavailable energy. Oh, you got to hear me now. It is saying, I'm too busy. Unavailable energy. See, in other words, you have energy, but are you available? You have gifts and talents, but are you available? You see, unavailable energy. So we talk about their dynamics. For this thing to function as it ought to function, you have to be available. You see, many are, you heard this the other day, many are called, but very few are chosen. Who are the chosen ones? First of all, if they're called, they had to answer the call. If the Lord calls you to himself and you don't come, you best believe he can't choose you because you didn't show up. You didn't show up. So many are called, but in other words, yes, you have a call upon your life. I had a call upon my life, but I hadn't shown up yet. So the Lord wanted me to show up before he could choose me. So now, look what it says. As we look at this word, we understand that it is a system of disorder. That is a property of systems where the varies directly with any reversible change to heat. I won't go into all the scientific parts of it, but that's what it does. But it talks about degradation degradation, the matter and energy of the universe, we see where it begins to fall apart. This is what entropy is really about. You become at a place where the changes that God desired to make among us are not happening the way God would have them to take place. So as we look at that, at entropy, what are the things that God desire to restore among us? That's really the challenge. What are the things that God desires? First of all, we understand that our objective in ministry is for unbelievers to become believers. Unbelievers. There are many there are more unbelievers out there than believers. And this church, and church must be a hospital for awakened sinners and wounded souls. Can I explain this? What I mean by that is that all these angst and worries that's taking place within the culture, some aren't aware of the dangers that I just mentioned to you, but there are some things, there's personal issues that they're facing. That's a personal issue. They say, well, I got some family problems, family matters. We have some with my children. I have some husbands and wives, jobs, layoffs, and not being able to get a, all these problems or whatever. You see, all of these things are happening within the culture, but as they're happening, you see, now they begin to come to the church. Now, the church could do one or two things. We could be about felt needs only. Well, what I'm going to do then, we're going to make sure you get a good job. We're going to make sure you have a house to live in. I'll make sure you have money in your pocket. And you see, it's almost like politics. You say, we're going to put a chicken in every pot. We're going to get a car in every garage. You see, the promises that those things that are your felt needs are being met and provided for you through the church. Let's stop and pull back from that for a moment and remember what we mentioned earlier about the distress of nations and all the other things. It is not just meeting the need that's the most necessary thing. It is, what is God doing? What is God doing as the process to bring you to the place of wholeness while you have a need? Let me help you understand something. I thought about it. Suppose I was so rich that I had no financial needs whatsoever. That all, you see, my God shall what? Supply all my, you missed it. That's how people read this. My God shall supply all your need, singular, according to his riches and glory. When he says, my God shall supply all my need, what do I really need? And what do I want? My God shall supply all my wants. So I want for nothing. All my needs are met. And I go to the church to get my needs met. Maybe God has allowed the pressure within you. You heard the message about pressure? Maybe the pressure is going to bring something out of you. Maybe God is using the pressure in order to expose the defects within your character. You got to pressurize this thing to find out where. I had a tire, a car, and I slow leak. I drive and I have to go stop and get some more air. And I wonder, I say, but I don't see any leaks. I drive a little while longer. Another 10 pounds are gone, and I got to get some more air. And then I took it to the place. I took it to a place to get it checked out. Tire place. They took the tire off, and they put it under pressure, put it in water. That's right. And they saw, they said, let me tell you something. You have a slow leak in your tire. And if we don't fix it, you're going to have to keep getting air as long as you drive this car. But understand, if the pressure had not been placed upon the tire, I would have never discovered where the leak was. Your leaks are exposed through pressure. Pressure. So when it comes in, because God is about developing character within us, if you have all your needs met, if all your needs are met, why is it that so many millionaires are still dissatisfied? It's because they discovered what Solomon was trying to get across to us, that vanity of vanity, all is vanities. After we have it all, we leave it all behind for someone that doesn't even appreciate it. And then the meaning of life, the true meaning of life, is never realized. What is my life really about? I thought it was the abundance of things, but now we realize that life does not consist merely of the abundance of things, but there is a life that's more significant than just gathering and building bigger barns. So now, let's look at this. Let's look at this. So now, he brings us to a place where we come together as the people of God to know what our need is in order for our need to be met. You got to know what your need is. What's really lacking? Entropy. What's removed? What's missing in my life? How deep was the fall? When Adam fell, what effect did it really have upon my life right here and now? So we can trace all of our problems back to original sin. So now, we said there must be a constant flow of seekers. This is a hospital for wounded sinners, but it's a place where sinners, they become awakened sinners before they're saved. Awakened to the reality of a need, that there's a need that's much deeper, much greater than I had come to realize until I came into the house of the Lord. And when I came to the house of the Lord, I realized that I had a need that I was unaware of beforehand. I came to church to have my needs met. Now I came to church to become aware, to gain an awareness of what I really needed. You see what the difference? Because beforehand, how was my life? Just like Solomon. You live to work, and you work to live. You eat to live, and you live to eat. You retire to die. You heard my testimony. I'm going to retire. I retire and wait on death to catch up with me. It had to be, in other words, retired folk, find something to do. Find something to do. Come here. We'll find something for you to do. Sister Angela said already, she said, as soon as she retires, she come in here because she want to get her assignment from the ministry so that she can be involved in the lives of others. So what am I saying here? You see, there's something that God wants you to do. He don't want you to just be on vacation for the rest of your life. Too much life in you to live for you to be at a place of just sitting around doing nothing. So seniors, I'm encouraging you. God want to use you. And it's not just to make more money either, but it's to make a difference so that you can go back and look over your life and look at all the people that you've impacted. Let me just move on because I want to cover some things here. We look at the stages of life. We know, as we know life to be, there are patterns and examples, principles to which God is yet developing. He's developing character within us. He's getting us ready for the ultimate, to spend eternity with him. Now, we talk about change and change as. Let me just cover that for a moment, change and changes. You see, we talk about entropy. We are changing. Life around us is changing. The world is not the same world that I was born into. You see, the world has changed. I would say I came to Atlanta in 78, October 78. So how many years is that? 45. I've been in Atlanta 45 years. This is not the same city that I came to 45 years ago. This place has changed. I mean, how big is Peachtree Street? I mean, Well, how many Peachtree Streets are there? You say, now new highways are built and developed. So things have changed. I married a few months after I came to Atlanta. And the woman I married to ain't the same woman that I married. She's not the same. Guess what, too? I'm the same man that she married. The point I'm making is that things change. Things change. But understand, change can take place for the better or for the worse. Now, we talk about change, and we talk about entropy again. We talk about forms of things and how they're either conforming to the environment or conforming to the image of Christ. He says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But what happens, here's one way of change, is proselytism. Proselytism is a change downward. Proselytes is change from one group to another. That's what proselytism is all about. When we change from one group to another, say, well, I need a change. So what I'm going to do is change environments. I'm going to change to another group. Going from church to church, from house to house. Let me tell you something. Is that really the change that God would really require of you? The change that he requires of you is a change of character. It is shot through and through with the individual and collective egoism. The person, egotism, the person is still looking out for himself or herself. How can I? So what happens, this is what Dr. E. Stanley Jones put it this way. He talks about it. It's a shot through and through with individual and collective egotism. It is a desire to bolster egotisms by added numbers to prove oneself to be superior. So now, what am I, in order to be better? So my ego is to make me superior. I'm adding to in order to be better than the next person. So I'm comparing myself by myself. And the Bible says that's foolish. And then what happens is admired by many who want change. So, and when they see that, that proselyte, they become proselytes of yours. And it says, the Bible says, you make them more, twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That's what the Bible said. I didn't call you anything. He said, you make them twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. If it's all about proselyting, is getting people to move from one place to another, and the appeal is that you have the best this or that and the other, what happens, the church becomes an unconverted church, and it can be used for any means or methods that people can become as a part of it. They can become that to become a part of it for any number of reasons. I come in because I want this, and I found a group of people that meet my need. You see what I mean? I become a part of that because where I stand now, this is how I assess my needs to be. Do you see what happens? So now what do? You go from one place to another and understand you're not better. So, and then people are placed. This is how one called it. I think it was Dr. Stanley Jones said, it's when you go there, you become a part of the approved list of businesses and enterprises. Because now to become a member, you got to be on the approved list of business enterprises. Now I am postured to hold position in office because I'm on the approved list. So the whole Christ, the whole thing is really a codependency. And you find yourself among others that are looking for the same thing. Answers among those who are deceived into believing that the answer can be found among themselves in the process of their wandering among their own companions. So you find your company. Now, I know what I'm talking about. You find your company. You see, water always finds its own level. You see, so you find, I found my people because I found a people that's just like I am. They're just like me. No change. See, I'm bringing this up because I'm trying to bring you to a place of understanding the significance of conversion. The significance of conversion. Why we should not make life-defining decisions without conversion. Because unless you be converted, unless you be saved, unless you see, you cannot see. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot see beyond what you're currently seeing. And if you make decisions on that level, believe me, you're going to make the wrong decision. So what are we saying here? So we come here to be challenged. We come here to be challenged that we might be changed. And if you understand this, when you first come here, don't think because you came you're changed. But you come to be changed. Some folk think, well, I gave the preacher my hand and got my heart, so therefore I'm saved. That's how easy believism takes place among so many, is that they join the church and they consider that salvation. But they don't have a renewed heart. Their heart has not been changed, and their minds are not being renewed. Unless the heart has been changed, the mind cannot be renewed. So they apply their thoughts towards what they have always thought. Their thinking is still the same. In other words, this is what happened. The wandering companions, this is what they're saying. I will help you get your life together if you give me what I believe will help me get my life together. What do I need? I need your money. I need your prestige. I need what you have to offer. So watch this. What do you call it? Quid pro quo. If you give me what I want, in exchange, I'll give you what you want. But the truth of the matter is that that's the blind leading the blind. You see? And what happens when that is taking place, the truth of the matter is that things become very bizarre and we lose our ability to be shocked by the things that are totally opposite of God's intention. You see, because we've become desensitized. We get a place where we can accept anything because everybody's out to get what they can get. So therefore, when something, we talk about the abomination of desolation, I ain't lost my place here. When it's placed upon the altar, you understand what happened. When they did that, they put a pig on the altar. But yet, it did not shock all. Because they had gradually grown accustomed to the day where sinful things no longer appear to be sinful. This is what Jeremiah 6:15 says. It says, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. Nor, listen to this now, nor did they know how to blush. They didn't even, you see, they were not ashamed, and they didn't know how to even be shameful. They didn't know how to blush. Now I keep telling my wife, we get together, walking the balls, whatever, and when I see it, I say, wow, did you just see that? Did you just see what I just saw? And I'm trying to realize, I still see that as a lost soul, but it is still strange to me to see men kissing and for Mr. and Mr. and Mrs. and Mrs. being joined together in what they call holy matrimony. It's still shocking to me. I'm just being honest with you. And these are people we're praying for because there's some things that led up to them thinking that particular way. There are some things that happened within their lives that got them on the wrong trajectory. And when those particular things happen, we must understand that the truth of God must be spoken, but the compassion of God must be released as well towards those that shock us in their behavior. But let me tell you something, it still makes me blush. But now the enemy has got people to a place where they're no longer blushing. It doesn't phase them one way or the other. Therefore, they shall fall when we grow accustomed. That's what he's trying to get you accustomed to it, commercialization of particular things. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. And the time I, at that time I will punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. So let me just go on, because I want to give you a few things that help us, a few instructional things, and I see my time here. You see, what does God look like? What does life look like without God? The whole system, the whole world system, the world designed to keep you from knowing the truth, that's the whole design, is kept in the bondage of this system, preoccupied with false offerings and promises, the promises that it makes. When I get, and this is people, when I get my act together, then here's the attitude, and people think this too, I'll help God out. When I get my help, you see, I'll join a church when I get my act together. I'll help God out. People, you see, and then I mentioned in a meeting the other day, I said people on the side of the road with gleaners. Gleaners. You know what a gleaner is? A gleaner is this little envelope. You say, will you give to the church? Like the church is on relief. Would you give us a little something to help us out in our building fund? Would you? I said, look, church, don't you be out there begging folk that need to be saved for anything. You have more to give them than they have to give you. I said that to millionaires. I had lunch with a very wealthy, I ain't calling his name, I had lunch with a very wealthy multimillionaire, and that's exactly what I told him. I said, I came to give you something. He looked at me, what do you have to give me? You'd be surprised. So now, look at what's happening. So now we begin to look at the what is happening. False offerings, when you know, people want to give to God, and it becomes enterprising. And then people that want something more of what they have than what they want to give, then they find themselves merchandising the gospel. Dr. Paul Walker, how many of you remember him? Dr. Paul Walker, Mount Perrin Church of God. We had meetings, several meetings, and one of the times he shared some things with me, and I asked him, I said, Doc, I said, why did you go off television? I said, you were at the pinnacle of success. You were on several stations, and all these things were taking place within your ministry. Here's what he told me. He said, the reason I went off television is because I realized that it would take more that I was willing to give to remain. Not everyone is that place. He said, I have to top the last thing that I did the week before. He said, so I found myself competing with myself to maintain the audience and to keep the support coming in. He said, so instead of doing that, I just said, let it all go. Because he saw people being competitive. He saw all of those things. He's with the Lord now. He saw all those things taking place. So his posture was, if that's what it takes, then I'm gone. My thing was, when I was on TV, you notice I didn't use high power, high pressure techniques or gimmicks in order to, I'm going to give you this and give you that if you give. And guess what? It wasn't coming in. So eventually we had to go off national television, local television, radio, everything else, because we weren't getting support. But I said, and then I said, well, if it requires that, so be it. I'm off. But if people's hearts are being transformed, then the measure of the success in ministry will be the numbers of lives that are being transformed. And I still ask that question. I said, are we making an impact upon the lives of the people that hear the word? Are they really being changed and transformed to the degree that other lives are being impacted by their lives? Because this is the investment that I make in you, so that you can go out and change other people's lives. Oh, look at this. I have to give you this part, though. You see, we're posturing and positioning for the future. We look at our present state, but the objective is to take us beyond where we currently are. I began to look at this word entropy again, and let me just get ahead and share this with you. I begin to look at some of the things that are no longer in place. Let me just go all the way to that, and I begin to concern myself with that. I'll cover the other stuff later, because there's some good stuff in here that I want to cover here, but I looked at some of the things in seasons. I began to look around. I was the other day, I think it was at our meeting, it was one of our meetings, and I was thinking, I said, when we have our anniversary, I said, I want the mass choir to sing. I want the mass choir. And I said, well, my intention is to get the groups that are singing to step forward and still do what they're doing. But I said, I envision the mass choir. I said, 100 voice choirs. I said, let me just help you understand what I mean. The Bible, we are in warfare. We're in warfare. We're to fight the good fight of faith. And the Bible talks about send Judah first. I'm really helping you understand. Send Judah first. We have to, if we're fighting this good fight of faith, then praise must precede any other thing. So send Judah first. That's in Judges 2018. It said the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. They said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? The Lord says, send Judah first. What we've done, and I praise God for this, we don't have mercenaries. What is a mercenary? A mercenary is a hired soldier. We don't have, yes, a servant is worthy of his hire. But understand, we don't have mercenaries. Praise God. There are people that desire to sing. And their song will break the strength of the enemy. You see, when they sing, you follow? I heard you lead worship today and led a song. But let me tell you something. There are many that's under the sound of my voice. There are many that sit down here right now, but we're not hearing your voice. We're not hearing your voice. Yeah, I may eavesdrop into a few things that you may be saying over my shoulder, but I want to hear your voice amplified. We had that. We had choirs. Where are choirs? I look back and say, what happened to the choir? He said, we don't have it. I said, what happened? Oh, I see now. Churches have gone to praise groups, praise teams. Oh, that's how it's done. Praise teams. It's not wrong with praise teams, but it wasn't to, you see, entropy. It wasn't to take the place of the choir, because every member of this church ought to have something to do. And if you can do nothing other than sing unto the Lord and watch and see what God does in your life. So I'm putting out the appeal to you and to you, you that's at home watching on stream. You need to be in the choir. What good are you doing, people? There's a world out here. There are things that's happening. And if you're not singing and using your voice as an instrument of praise, then do you really care about what's happening within this world today? And if you're singing as a mercenary, you're singing because you can get some money, then you have the role. And let me tell you something. When I say this, we mentioned the church is a hospital. There's going to be people that's going to probably show up that are still struggling in their walk. Guess what we're going to do? We're going to walk alongside of them. Am I making any sense here? We're going to walk alongside of them. We're going to show them the way and say, look, bro, you say, you're struggling? Here I am. I want to walk with you. How you are. But then not only that, that there are people that, whatever. You see, praise and worship is one part of it. But understand, what I was when I first started the ministry, I was a salesman. I worked for an insurance company, and my time was so occupied in ministry that I wasn't doing a lot. One of the biggest things in sales, in this kind of sales, is that you have to make sure that you are always getting referrals and that you are working to get a good flow of people coming your direction. So what I did, one day I had this big idea. I said, I do what I'm going to do. I got an idea. I said, y'all call me all countless hours of day and night. Friends, you know that. I'm getting up in the middle of the night, early in the morning. Somebody needs some Minister Walker. We need this. We need that. We need the other. So I'm running from this place to the other. I'm not spending the time that I used to spend in my office getting referrals and working so that I can really be effective in ministry. I mean, in my sales. So then I had a good idea. I said, you know what I do? I said, since y'all taking up all my time, why don't you give me a list of all the people that you know? All the people you know. And I'm going to solicit them. I'm going to talk to them about life insurance. I went to bed that night. God gave me a whipping. No, a whooping. God said, I dare you merchandise my people. I dare you use them for gain. I said, no, Lord, I'm not using them for gain. I'm using them to free up my time so that I can have more time and attention to give to them. The Lord said, no, no. He said, the way I see it is that you're using the people. That wasn't my intention, but when God said, who am I to argue with him? I said, yes, Lord. So I came back the next day. I said, I'm sorry, y'all. I cannot receive names from you. Then I said, well, then, Lord, what do I do? I have to live. I have to survive. I can't live off my wife. The Lord said, trust me. Trust me. And that's what we had to do. And I had to be very careful in the earlier years, as it is today, that I'm not in ministry as a mercenary. That the objective is to get something from myself. You see, I was sharing with a pastor from another state recently, years ago now, and he was saying, he said, Pastor Walker, that was a time you were a friend to a lot of famous preachers. You were a friend to a lot of famous preachers. The question is, where are you now? Why are you not in fellowship with them now? Why isn't it that they no longer consider you to be one of their closest friends now? And when I heard him, I was trying to get as to where he's coming from. And then I heard him preach that evening. And that evening, he shifted his message to say how to maintain friendship with those that can help you get to the next level. I said, oh, now my eyes are open as to what he was really saying to me. He said, so the objective is to be around people and to do whatever it takes to maintain those friendships in order to get to the next level. I was invited to a meeting, and I got to close here because I'm saying a lot. I was invited to a meeting many years ago, and some of you might know about this. This meeting was when many of the pastors that are now renowned were personally invited to this particular meeting. And what happened, I met some of the ones you read about, the ones that you probably hear about, that you celebrate. I was there with them. And I was sitting as one among them, and here's what the offer was. They said, we trust you, so we want you to invite 10, no more than 10 of your best friends that you have confidence in to believe to be integral to this particular meeting. And it costs some money. It costs, I've been thousands of dollars to be a part of this particular thing. He said, what I want you to do is to bring them in, and when you bring them in, the more you bring in, then you will be afforded the opportunity to speak in the conference. You will be one of the speakers in the conference. So I looked at this thing, and I'm thinking, I said, man, I know this person, I know that person. Yeah, boy, I respect him, I admire this one. This one's really got a powerful word. I'm just looking around thinking, I said, so what do we require? I still hadn't processed, hadn't prayed yet. I said, oh, okay, I know some people. Let me see this one, that, and the other. And then different ones that had invited. I was invited by one very nice, good pastor, a good friend of mine. But then one of the big ones said, he said, I hope you don't hear this. He said, if I invite you, he said, if I invite you, he said, can you imagine the kind of notoriety that you would have? In other words, nice competition. The one that invited me was a smaller church, but the one that now said, let him be the one to invite me in. Now I have one of the largest churches in America as inviting me to be a part of this particular meeting. So immediately my stock goes up. And I thought about that thing. And this is when we were first being invited. I said, no, the first invitation came from this one. So I'm sorry, I have to allow him to invite me. So when I processed the whole thing, prayed about it, God said, let them have the money, but withdraw. Withdraw. He said, that's the same kind of stuff I dealt with in life insurance and all the other schemes that I was a part of in the past. I mean, I'm talking about multi-level marketing. I said, I've done it all. He said, leave it on the table. I called the person heading it up, and I said, look, sir, I know I called him. I wrote him a letter. I said, let me tell you something. My conscience would not allow me to remain a part of this organization. I said, I'm not asking for the money back, but I must withdraw myself from being a part of this. Now, the thing was, what did that really cost me? What did that cost me? I could have gained the whole world, but would have lost my cutting edge. I said, Lord, if it's 50 people that still want to listen, and I'm maintaining, I have a soul that's connected to you, Lord, and I'm able to speak your word and make the impact upon the lives of those that will pay attention, I want to see them in heaven, those that listen to my voice. But those that cannot receive, I have to wish them Godspeed. I have to live my life according to that premise. Let me tell you something. Sometimes it's a lonely road. Sometimes it's challenging because you wonder what would it be like if this thing or that thing happened. And the enemy would always say, as he did to Jesus, I'll give you all of this if you do that. You can have this. You could leave this. One offer was, why are you spending your time with them few people when you can come over here and be with us and we can give you all of this and you can make an impact upon the globe. You know what I say? Get behind me, Satan. See, you're more mindful of success in this life and accolades among men than you are the things of God. And I must live my life, and these are the kind of people that I desire to see raised within this ministry. You got enough here. So, Father, we thank you. These things are happening around us, and there's a reason, but it's causing us to become sharpened and to even be at a place where our cutting edge is becoming more exact and purposeful than ever before. We believe that as things grow worse, as they grow bad and even worse among us, that there's going to be a people that cannot look any other place other than to you. And when they come to the end of themselves, Lord, you're yet there waiting with open arms to receive them. And Lord, may we be those arms extended to the wayward, to the wandering traveler that doesn't know which way to go. So with this, we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory for what you're showing us, what you're making known to us on this side of eternity. And we believe, Lord, that the day will come when true worship will come forth from your people, because they would have received the truth and the spirit of the truth will reside within them, so that they become discerning as to what's really happening and how the enemy, who is the master deceiver, has the whole world under sway. So, Lord, may we not be misled, misguided by things that shine, that sparkle, that appear to be lustrous, but may we maintain this path on the straight and narrow way. We give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name.